I would encourage you this morning to get your Bible out so that you can follow along as we study together. It's good to see everyone as we're assembled together on the Lord's Day this morning. We know that a good number of our members are not with us because of sickness or because of being out of town. But we do have some visiting with us to help to fill in those gaps. And we're very thankful that you've come our way. And invite you to come back and be with us again the next time that you may have opportunity. The next time we are going to assemble will be at 3 o'clock this afternoon for our second service. During that time, I plan to look at what the Bible has to say about deacons. And specifically, we're going to talk about the responsibilities and the qualifications of deacons. And I encourage you to come back and be with us this afternoon as we engage in that study. But this morning, I want us to consider for a few moments what the Bible has to say about our language, specifically about bad language. I was asked a few weeks ago by one of the elders to preach a sermon on the subject of euphemisms. And while that is an important thing for us to consider, I didn't see how I could spend a whole sermon on the subject of euphemisms. And so I want us to take a look at bad language in general, and euphemisms is going to be a part of that, and you'll see that as we continue on with our study. I want to start by reading a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 12. If you would open in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 12, I want to read verses 33 through 37, and these thoughts will be before our minds as we engage in and continue with this study on our language and the type of language that we use. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Although they may acknowledge the power of one's words, most people in the world think very little about how they speak. There was a time when filthy language and dirty stories were reserved for back rooms and closed quarters and certain people gathered together. But that time, sadly, has changed. Today, profanity and filthy language can be heard by all kinds of people in all kinds of places. This past week, there were two different times, and I don't think I watch a lot of television. Maybe I do, but I don't think I watch a lot of television. But this past week, there were two times on live television where words had to be bleeped out or had to be removed. And think, well, how does that happen on live television? Realize that ever since that one Super Bowl show, Super Bowl halftime show, even live television is on time delay now. And that allows the censors an opportunity to go in and censor out things before they're broadcast out over the airwaves. And two times this week on live television, there was language that had to be censored out or bleeped out. But we know that you turn on basic network television and you get foul language even there on the basic network television. Even people who consider themselves to be Christians are heard using foul language. It is an easy thing to get caught up in. It's a habit. The use of bad language becomes a habit, and habits are hard to break. The Bible, though, takes a very different approach to the way that we use our words. The Bible warns us to be very serious about the way that we speak. As we saw here in Matthew chapter 12, we are going to be called upon to give an account for every word that we say, every idle word that proceeds from our mouth or from our pen or from our keyboard whatever mode of communication we may choose. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is, our words have the power to determine whether we live or whether we die. And while that may be true in some cases here physically, we know that that is true spiritually. We know that that is true eternally. And the reason it is true, we see from our reading here in Matthew chapter 12, is that the tongue is just an instrument of the heart. The words that we use come from the heart. They originate from the heart. And our tongues will expose what kind of a heart we have. As we become Christians, and we grow and mature as Christians, we know that bad language is something that we have to put off. The use of bad language is something that we can no longer do as a child of God. We've been studying from Colossians in our adult class on Sunday mornings. Colossians chapter 3 talks about putting off the old man of sin and then putting on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. Part of what we're to put off, Colossians 3 verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We're to put that off. Even if that is a habit, even if that is something that we used to do, that's something that we're to put off. That's something that we have to change when we become a Christian. Now, there are many ways that we can speak evil with our tongues. But I want us to focus on the use of corrupt words, filthy language, profanity, and euphemisms. I want to look very quickly at these, and then I want us to consider what the Bible says we can do to overcome the use of bad language. But let's start by looking at corrupt words. The Bible forbids the use of dirty words, or what we would call cussing or cursing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word. The New American Standard Version says unwholesome. Let no corrupt word, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Now this word corrupt, translated from a Greek word that means rotten, worthless, unfit for use. These corrupt words, unwholesome words, would be the four-letter words that we know of, that we hear from time to time, that are heard so often in our society. Now, these are corrupting words, not just because they are corrupt and rotten in and of themselves, but because they have a corrupting influence upon those who hear them. They have a corrupting influence upon the conversation when these words are entered into them. These are corrupt words and corrupting words. And what the Scripture says is they are not to proceed from our mouth. We are not to use these words. Then Paul goes on in Ephesians into chapter 5, and he talks about filthy talk or filthy communication. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are some things that we're not to be saying. There's communication that we are not to be sharing, that we are not to be passing on. Paul here talks about filthiness, or filthy talk. This would be the telling of dirty jokes, the use of sexual innuendos, the retelling of exploits, or things that we have heard, or things perhaps that we have done in the past. These things are not fitting. It's not fitting for a Christian to be fornicating. It's not fitting for a Christian to be coveting, or to be doing things that are unclean, and neither is it fitting for a Christian to be using this kind of talk and to be speaking in this way. It just doesn't fit. James talks about two different kinds of water coming from a spring. A natural spring doesn't give out fresh water at 1 minute and then bitter water the next. There's sulfur water a lot where I grew up in northwest Arkansas. And you'd go to someone's house and it didn't take you long to realize they didn't have a filter in their system. They had groundwater. They had sulfur water. And it smelled terrible and tasted even worse. And I never took my cup and went to the faucet and expected to get something good. It was bad. Well, Christians are expected that good things will come from their mouths. And Paul says here, it's not fitting. It's not fitting for this language, for this talk, for these things to be coming from the mouth of a Christian. So that's something that we are not to engage in. And also the word profanity, the idea of profanity. Now, profanity is a word that, by and large, we use today to refer to bad language in general, right? But you take a look at the word profane, and the word profanity, and you see that it has especially reference to the name of God. The word profane means to show disrespect or contempt for sacred things, to put to a base or improper use. Although the word profanity is used in reference to all dirty language, it really should be applied to the vain use of the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The idea of profane or profanity is taking something that is sacred, taking something that is holy, something that is set apart, and taking it down and using it in a common, everyday way. Think about whenever the children of Israel went away into captivity. Remember, they went into Babylonian captivity. And the book of Daniel tells us that the king took the sacred things that belonged to the Hebrews that were taken from the temple of God, and they went and they got those things and they served meals on them. And they ate and they drank and they got drunk using those things. That was profaning the things that were holy. That was taking the things that were holy and using them in a common, everyday way. Profanity is when we take the name of God and we use it as an exclamation point to underscore or emphasize anything that we're saying. That's profanity. We know that God has forbidden the profane use of His name. Back in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Will not hold him guiltless. If we do this, we're guilty. We're guilty of a great sin. We're guilty of violating God, violating His holiness, violating the respect that ought to be given to Him. To use God's name in a vain way is to use it in a common, empty, careless manner without an attitude of sincere reverence or respect. And the law of Moses, in case you were wondering, the law of Moses actually called for the death penalty as a punishment for one who blasphemed the name of God or use the name of God in vain. Leviticus 24, verse 16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." Now the children of Israel understood this instruction. And you know what? They understood it so well that they didn't speak the name of God for any reason, under any circumstance, for fear that they would use God's name in vain, that they would use it in a common way. We've got a completely different attitude today, don't we? Not only is the name of God used as a curse word, the names of God and of His Son are used as common exclamations to express any and every emotion imaginable. And Christians, unfortunately, Christians are sometimes heard using God's name, misusing God's name in this way. For us to call upon God in expressions of praise and prayer is appropriate. But to say, "Oh my God, as a way of mindlessly expressing our surprise or our delight or our disgust is to use God's name in a common, non-sacred way. It is a sin for us to do this. And those of us who are text savvy and have gotten into the abbreviations in our text, you talk about a secret code, it takes you a while to learn what some of these things are. It's interesting listening to adults. By adults, I mean those who are older than me. What do these abbreviations mean? They've run across these things and they don't know what they mean, and hearing younger people explain to them what these mean. OMG. I hope we all know what that means. And I hope we never use it in our texting and in our messaging, because it is using God's name in vain. And yet Christians can be guilty of this. And we see from Exodus 20 and Leviticus 24 just exactly what God thinks about the use of His name in a profane or a vain manner. Perhaps we wouldn't knowingly use God's name in such a disrespectful way, but we can be guilty of doing it without even realizing it. We need to be careful of the way we use God's name. And that brings us to euphemisms. Euphemisms. What is a euphemism? Well, a euphemism is, by definition, the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. What a euphemism is, really, is a substitute curse word. It's when you take a word that is not so offensive and not so harsh, and you substitute it for a word that would get bleeped out on the live television broadcast. A word that would cause people to look down upon you. There are many, many euphemisms and using these euphemisms may seem like an appropriate thing for Christians to do. Sometimes euphemisms are referred to as Christian cussing. These are words that Christians can use to express their disgust, to suppress express their surprise or their anger, and they can do it, and that's fine because they're not really cuss words. And so here's a handful of euphemisms here, and I'm not going to say them, but they're to give you the idea of what I mean by a euphemism. What's wrong with these words? Well, what's wrong with these words is they're really no different than the cuss words themselves. All you have to do is get out a dictionary and look these words up in a dictionary, and you'll see what they are substitutes for. So when you say the euphemism, you are in essence saying the curse word that it represents. You're basically saying the same thing. Now, while euphemisms may pass for more acceptable conversation in some parts of our society, they're not fitting for the child of God. The reason is because, number one, they mean the same thing as the less offensive word that they're replacing. You might as well say the offensive word. You might as well say it because it means the same thing. Another problem with using euphemisms is it's really coming from the same place in the heart. What would produce the curse word is producing the euphemism. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 12, the problem is not so much the mouth as the heart that it is speaking for. And that's where the problem is. We need to get to the heart of the matter. And so when we switch to using euphemisms, we really haven't corrected anything, have we? We really haven't corrected anything. The thing that needs to be corrected is the heart. And so it betrays what is really in the heart, and the heart is really where the heart of the problem is. We need to get to the heart, and we need to correct the heart. The use of bad language, the use of corrupt speech, filthy words, profanity, euphemism, is really a symptom of a heart that needs to be changed, that needs to be corrected, that needs to be challenged by the Word of God to make the changes that God is looking for. I looked it up this morning on the internet, and so you know it's true. There are 1,025,109 words in the English language. Surely, we can express ourselves without using filthy language, corrupt words, or euphemisms. Surely we can find the words that we need to express our thoughts, to express our emotions, without using bad language and without using the substitute words for bad language. Surely we can. Now I want us to spend a few moments still and looking at what the Bible says about overcoming the use of corrupt speech. Because as I said a few moments ago, it is a habit. It is a habit. And I know that it's a habit because guess what? It used to be my habit. I've made no secret of the fact that I grew up as a Baptist. And so when I speak about Baptists and what Baptists do, I'm speaking from my experience. I'm not saying maybe they do this or I read it somewhere on the internet or something like that. I'm speaking from experience. I was a good Baptist. I went to all the services. I did all the right things at the services. And when I wasn't at services, I did whatever I wanted to do. And that's what most Baptists did when I was growing up. And I used foul language. I used terrible language. The worst experience in my life. You know, there's that one thing in your life that you wish you could go back and you could delete, right? There's that one thing that you've done that stands out above all others that if you could, you'd go back and you'd undo it. Is when I used foul language in front of my mother. And what was bad is I didn't realize till afterwards that I'd done it. And I remembered the look on her face was one, not that she was shocked that I did it, but she expected me to say it. And that was sad. That really, really hurt me. When I first became a Christian, I knew that that's something that I would have to overcome. And I remember the first few months whenever I was asked to take part at the table or to read scripture or to say a prayer. I was so scared, I was so terrified that I would get up and one of these words would slip. Because they just flew out of my mouth all the time. And I was so afraid that it would happen. And so I went very slowly and very carefully into being used in a public way because I didn't want to do that. But it is something that can be overcome. It is a habit that can be broken. I know because I've overcome it. I know because I've broken it. So I want us to consider for a few moments some things that the Bible tells us that we can do or that the Bible says that can help us to overcome the use of bad language. Number one, we need to think before we speak. We don't need to just open up our mouth and let whatever flies out, fly out. Because you know what? Whenever we tell our brain, hey, I want to say something, you know what our brain's going to do? It's going to go round up the words that we usually use and throw them on out. But if we stop and we take our time and we think very carefully about what we're going to say, we can overcome the use of bad language. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." There's a difference between the wise and the wicked. But the wise person, the righteous person, is going to think about what he says before he says it. The foolish person, the wicked person, is just going to fly out. We need to stop, and we need to think before we quit. Let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says. So we need to think before we speak. Secondly, we need to remember what we've already learned. And that is the fact that our words have power. There are power in our words. And so we need to be very careful about what we say. Proverbs chapter 18 and at verse 21 said, "Death and life
are in the power of the tongue. And so we need to remember always that the words that we say, we're going to have to give an account for them. The words that we say have the power to determine life and death. They have the power to change the whole mood in a conversation. They have the power to destroy a child, to destroy a child's enthusiasm and hope. They have the power to uplift those who are downfallen. Our words have power. And so we need to think and we need to choose them very carefully. And we need to remember that we'll give an account for everything that we have said. That ought to sober us up. That ought to make us stop and think. Third, the Bible tells us, we've already seen in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, that we're not to let corrupt words, corrupt communication come from our mouth, but instead we are to speak those things which are good for edification. Those things by which we can build one another up. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to say just about anything. We talked about that this morning in our class out here in the auditorium, didn't we? That we may know how we ought to answer each person. But we need to stop and we need to think about the right way to speak to each person. The right thing to say and the right way to say it. And not use words that are going to destroy. Not use words that are going to disappoint. Not use words that are going to hurt our reputation and our influence. But instead, our speech needs to be such that it will build others up, that it will have a positive impact upon others instead of having a negative impact upon them. The Bible also tells us to honor all men. In the book of 1 Peter, at chapter 2 and verse 17, we are to honor all men, which means we need to honor them by our speech or with our words. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. As we honor people, that will include also the way that we speak, not just speak about them, but the way that we speak to them. Children, you know that there is a wrong way and a right way for you to talk to your parents. There's a wrong way for you to talk to your mom and dad. You can be disrespectful in your words. You can be disrespectful in the tone of your words. You can dishonor your parents in the way that you talk to them. But that same principle applies to everyone. We need to be honorable in the way that we talk to others. And that would include the words that we choose. That would help us to overcome the use of corrupt speech and bad language. Here's another one. Let's remember that we are always in the presence of God. I was talking with a preacher one time, and he said, yeah, every once in a while someone will talk to me, they'll know that I'm a preacher, and they'll say a bad word, and they'll say, oh, forgive me, excuse me. And he says, what I like to say to them all the time is, well, I don't mind if God doesn't, go ahead and talk. And the idea is that, you know, why are you bothered about the way I think about it? God's the one you ought to be thinking about. Because every word that we speak is heard by God. And we can go out into the middle of a field with the tractor running so loud that we can't hear ourselves. We can say whatever we want to, but guess who hears it? We can go down in the basement, turn the radio on. No one can hear us but us, but God hears it. We can write whatever we want to write down. God reads it. You see, God is there. He hears it. Psalm 139, start at verse 7. David said, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the King James Version says, the idea there is under the earth. If I crawl down under the earth, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. There's nowhere that we can go to get away from the presence of God. So, back up to verse 4, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God hears every word that we say. We're always speaking before God. The recorder's always going. The microphone is always there. God hears everything that we say. And so that will help us. At least it should. That'll help us to make sure that we're saying the right... There's no way I'd say that in front of God. There's no way I'd let God hear me say, well, He hears you. He hears me. There's nowhere we can go and not be heard by God. So, if that's the case, have we thought about praying to God for help in overcoming the use of bad language? We need to pray. If we have a problem with that, let's go to God and let's ask God to help us with that matter. David said in Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and let not me eat of their delicacies. We can pray this prayer. That's what I did. When I was trying to overcome, I prayed, God, help me with this. Help me to overcome that. Help me to clean up my language. And God answered that prayer, but you know one thing I had to do is I had to clean up my heart. Before I could clean up my mouth, really I had to go and I had to clean up my heart. And it might be that that's what you need to do as well. We are so bombarded on every front with things that are bad, things that are negative, the language that comes in through the television, through the radio, through the internet, through the things that we read, through the associations that we keep. Some of them we can't help. We have to be in those environments. We have to be in those situations. Someone say, well, no, you can get out of those things. Let me tell you, when I was in school, I couldn't get away from those associations. I was there. I sat next to him, had a locker next to him, rode the bus next to him. No, sometimes we can't get away from all of the negative influences. But that means we have to shut our heart off and not allow that junk and garbage to get in our heart and to stay in our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Get rid of those evil influences. Protect your heart. Cleanse your heart. Spend time reading and meditating on God's Word. Turn off the television. Log off the computer and pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible and spend time each day reading your Bible and let the Word of God fill your heart. Here recently I've started to do my Bible reading in the morning. I had been doing it at night. For the last couple of months I switched over to doing it first thing in the morning. And it's made a difference for me. Maybe that would make a difference for you. To start off your day in the Word of God. To start off your day putting that armor on, and it'll help to protect you. That breastplate of righteousness will help to protect your heart. We know from Ephesians 6, that's a part of the armor of God. That'll help you if you're struggling with this. Clean out your heart, because the mouth really is nothing but an instrument through which the heart expresses itself. So here's some things that we can do. If we're struggling with bad language, we can try these things. We need to stop and think before we speak. Remember that our words have power. Seek to edify others. Say those things that are going to do good and that aren't going to do bad. Honor others with our speech. Remember we're in the presence of God. Pray for God to help us and do what we can to keep our hearts pure as we strive to live before God and man every day. As I said, this is a sermon that was requested by one of the elders here. I have no idea why the suggestion was made. I don't know who the particular elder had in mind, if he had anybody in mind. I say that to say this. This sermon has not purposely been directed towards any one member of this congregation. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody else. But if we've talked about something this morning that is something that you are challenged by, is something that you struggle with, I hope that the study has helped. And I hope that you'll give careful and prayerful consideration to the things that we have said. And if you find that you need to make changes in your life, I hope and pray, and I know the elders hope and pray, that you will make those changes in your life. As Christians, we must remember that there's great power in our words. In the book of James, in James chapter 3, James tells us that our tongues are like a roaring fire and like a restless evil, like a wild beast. We need to learn how to control our tongues. As we survey the New Testament, we learn that our speech is to be sound, is to be gracious and seasoned with salt. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak with boldness. And we are to speak as the oracles of God. We need to choose our words very carefully, because we know that we're going to have to give an answer in judgment for every idle word that we have said. Therefore, let our prayer be this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you very much for your kind attention as we've studied together this morning. Maybe this morning you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe we've talked about something that you need to make right in your life, and you realize it needs to be done publicly. The invitation would be a time for you to take advantage of that, to let everyone know that this is something you're wanting to turn away from. And we'd be glad to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe this morning I realize the nature of this sermon is not one to elicit obedience to the gospel, but maybe you've come here this morning ready to become a Christian, ready to become a child of God. Then with your mouth, would you make that good confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins? Not because that's what we made up and those are the hoops we want to make you jump through, but because that's what you can find in the Word of God that you have to do in order to be saved. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.